good to be with you today, and good to see everyone that's here. A few years ago, I gave out a tract at the school where I taught in Zambia. The name of the tract was, "Are You a Saint?" And it was interesting, the reaction. Some of the professed believers, they looked at the title, said, "I'm no saint." They considered it an attainment. I said to them, if you're not a saint, you're not going to be in heaven. But I was just thinking, as our brother was speaking, if the tract had said, "Are you a priest?" What kind of a reaction there would have come. But just to think of the wonder when God placed us in his family. He placed us in his family as adult sons and daughters, responsible, significant persons in God's family. And he made us a saint, and he made us priests. And I hope today that what you've already heard will really stick in your mind, the wonder, be able to say, I'm a priest of the Most High God. What a tremendous truth, and something that we need to keep very much in our minds day by day. My subject today is one that I think should be very significant to everyone that's here. I want to speak of the rapture, the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Appreciated the first hymn that was given out. I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. I would like to read first in John 14. And verse 1, our Lord is speaking, saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We understand from history that this may have been one of the last recorded written scriptures, but I am very, very confident that the early saints, that the apostles often told them of these words of our Lord Jesus, that he told them, "I am coming back again to receive you unto myself." And then we'll go to the order in which the rapture is given for us in the Word of God. We would believe the first written scripture telling of the rapture would be 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is, those who have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," the thought being, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That expression in verse 15, that we shall not prevent them which are asleep, has the thought we shall not precede them. We will not go ahead of them. We are going together. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then in Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, that has the thought of our citizenship, our homeland, for our homeland is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Final reading in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The rapture of the church, the pending coming again of our Lord Jesus, should be very much on our minds every day. You cannot listen to the news. You cannot know what is going on in our world without it causing your mind to recognize the coming of the Lord must be very, very near. Our fathers would never have dreamed that events as we see them today would have taken place before the Lord comes. It's things that happen in our world, and especially to do with the nation of Israel and the coming tribulation, it should just be putting us on the tiptoe of expectancy that our Lord is at hand. After 3.5 years of public ministry, as they draw to a close, Christ tells his disciples of his coming death at Jerusalem, that he will be raised from the dead on the third day. And now, where we have read, he goes on to tell them what will happen after his resurrection. He'll be going to the Father's house. He wants them to know that he will come again and receive them to himself. We believe he spoke of the rapture when he gave those words in John 14. I don't expect the Christians, the early Christians, recognize that. As you begin to read through the book of the Acts, you will have the question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Jerusalem, to the Jews, to Israel? Or you will have them quoting that the heavens must receive him until the restitution or the restoration of all things. He said heaven's going to keep him until the time of restoration of all things. Which is true as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. He won't be seen again on earth until that time comes. And so you think of James, he is saying, after this, the Lord says, I will return and build again the tabernacles of David. So early Christians were still very much taken up. He's coming back to reign. But we're very thankful that the Apostle Paul was given a revelation, and he tells us that the Lord is coming back, is to take his own to the Father's house, not setting up a kingdom, taking them to the Father's house to be with him there. So we know that the Lord Jesus is coming again to take his own, to be with him in heaven, and this could happen today. And there's very, very good reason that we should be filled with expectancy for that to happen. Hebrews 9 and 28 tells us that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that's a characteristic of every truly saved person. They're looking for him. If you're not looking for Christ, then you need to get saved. 2 Timothy tells us that unto those who love his appearing, there will be a crown given. And I expect amongst the saints, there's different degrees, different longings for the coming of Christ. But for those who love his appearing, there will be a crown given. Now the term rapture, you'll search your Bible in vain. You won't find it there. It comes from the expression to be caught up. That Greek word to be caught up, harpazo, in the Latin language, which was spoken by the Romans, especially the Roman army, in the Latin language, that word was rapturo, and has come over into our English language as the word rapture. It means to be transported. And we're just waiting for the shout, and we will be transported from earth to heaven. The catching away that is we're told of is distinct from the Lord's coming to reign and takes place prior to the tribulation. The churches have known tribulation from the world, from man, but are promised that they will be, that they have been saved from the coming wrath of God to be poured out upon the world. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. And while we see the nation of Israel being victorious, and someone was saying we're thankful for the reaction of our government and others, and our sympathies would very much be with the nation of Israel, but they are not right with God today, and they will experience dreadful times, dreadful sufferings, before they will be ready for the Messiah to return. I met a couple in the airport one day, and we found quite a lot in common. They were Messianic Jews, and they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They put us on their mailing list. Their 17-year-old son, a few months ago, received a parcel. When he opened it, it exploded, injured him very, very badly. And it would be traced to Orthodox Jews, not Palestinians, not Arabs, but of their own people, Orthodox Jews, who hate the Jew that has trusted Christ and were seeking to kill him. And thankfully he is recovering. He's got a long road to go. But the nation of Israel today is not a nation that is on God's side. But the events that are happening are just telling us that they're there to be dealt with. We know that it's a covenant that the nation of Israel will sign with the Antichrist that will begin the 7-year tribulation period. And we see the nation today, they're wanting such a covenant. They're looking for a man that they can put their confidence in, that he will guarantee them peace. Must be a dreadful thing to live in a country where you're just constantly aware that there are those seeking to destroy you, and there must be a tremendous longing for peace. And the day will come that they will sign a covenant that they think, sign it in unbelief, sign it with Antichrist, and bring down the judgment of God upon them. And after the time of tribulation, the Lord will return to reign. When we think of the rapture, it's not an Old Testament truth. It is, except maybe by illustration, you think of Enoch being caught away. He was raptured. He was caught away without dying. And then we think of Noah and his family preserved through the flood of God's judgment, picturing. Enoch would picture the church caught home, while Noah and his family would picture the nation of Israel preserved through the coming judgments of God. Think of words that are used to describe the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We would just mention that the Lord's coming is just expressed as one coming. It's in two stages. The first stage will be to the air to call his own to be with him. The second stage will be to earth to set up his kingdom. But it's not viewed as two comings. It's rather like his first coming, where the nation of Israel, well, they would say, yes, he's to be born in Bethlehem. But Zechariah said, thy king cometh unto thee, riding upon a colt. And so they are looking for the king coming, and they were not really ready to accept the babe of Bethlehem who grew up to be Jesus the carpenter. But his first coming was really seen in two stages, and I found it interesting that the resurrection is also looked at in two stages. when the rapture, when the shout is given, we will be caught up. But then during the tribulation, there will be a number of souls that are saved. And at the end of the tribulation, they will be, we would read, that those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ. And I just picked up that expression, beheaded. Who is practicing that form of capital punishment today? In fact, I think many of our books in the Revelation could be rewritten to bring into the picture the Muslim, the billion Muslim people in the world opposed to Israel. But the martyrs of that day, it said they're beheaded, and it says they live. They are resurrected. And it said, this is the first resurrection. The first stage of it, you and I will be called home to be with the Lord. And then, well, at the end of the tribulation, the completion of the first resurrection, that those who have been martyred for Christ will be raised to reign with him. When we think of the rapture, pardon my pronunciation, some of you perhaps know a lot better, but you'll find the word, the parousia, the Greek word that is often translated the coming of Christ, a word that means his arrival and subsequent presence with. Sometimes helps to get the meaning of a word if you know what the opposite is. Well, the opposite of the coming of Christ, the parousia of Christ, is absence. Presently, today, he is absent. He is coming, and we will be taken to be with him. We will enjoy his presence. The apocalypse is another one of the words that are used, and it speaks of the disclosure or the unveiling, the revelation, and that the opposite of which is concealment. Each of these words, I think each of them, I stand to be, some of my scholars might see me after meeting, but I think each of them are used for both stages of the coming of Christ. The parousia, we would read of those who remain unto the coming of Christ. That is the rapture. But then we would read in 2 Thessalonians of the brightness of his parousia that is seen when he comes to set up his kingdom. The apocalypse, we would read of 1 Corinthians 1, of those who are waiting for the coming of Christ, that is, for the rapture. And then we would read of the day of wrath and revelation of our Lord Jesus, which seems to very definitely point to his coming to reign. And then we have the epiphany, the brightness, the shining forth, the opposite of obscurity, and we read of all those who love his appearing. That's our word, and that's those who love his rapture, the coming of the Lord. And then we'd read of those in 2 Thessalonians 2 who shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. So we would have each of these words that would tell us that when our Lord comes, we will be enjoying his presence. It will be a revelation to us. It's a wonderful thing to think of, the Lord's coming. Just a few brief. We think of the rapture and he's coming to reign. When the rapture, he comes to the air. The Lord comes to the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. When he comes to reign, he comes to the earth, Zechariah 14:4. And that's what the angel told the disciples the day of the ascension, that he's coming back as you have seen him go, visibly to earth. The rapture, he comes as a savior, Philippians 3. The revelation, when he comes to reign, he comes as an avenger, 2 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, he comes for his saints, while in Jude 14, he comes with his saints. The rapture was a new mystery that was revealed by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. While it was a long-known truth, you would find in Jude, right from the days of Adam, was the predicted coming of the Lord Jesus with 10,000s of his saints. That had been a long-known truth. But the rapture was a mystery revealed, thankfully, to us. The rapture is part of the day of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, while the tribulation is part of the day of the Lord, Malachi 4. The rapture is for blessing and comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the coming to reign is for judgment. The one is in a twinkling of an eye, unseen. The other is visible to all. One is for the church, one is for Israel. Just a brief summary of the general order of coming events as we would see them taught in the Word of God. The shout is given. The church is raptured home to the Father's house. There we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will participate in the marriage of the Lamb. And with the salt and the restrainer removed, there will be a worldwide falling away, the great apostasy, preparing the way for Antichrist to come into view. He will be accepted by the ecumenical harlot church. And we, if you're reading your Revelation, you will find the trinity of evil. The one who takes the place of the Father, takes the place of the Son, and takes the place of the Holy Spirit. In that day, in the tribulation days, God will begin a new work. There will be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit as prophesied by Joel, rather showing us that the Holy Spirit will be first taken away and then will be poured out in that day. He will do a new work with his two witnesses, with the 144,000, and that will result in a great company of saved persons, not part of the church. The Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and this begins the tribulation. We would believe the first 3.5 years, perhaps not too severe, but the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, the day of vengeance of our God. The Antichrist will seem invincible. He will kill the two prophets. He will martyr the most of the saved persons. As the last half of the tribulation comes to an end, the nations of earth will gather in one grand attempt to destroy, to exterminate the nation of Israel. This will result in Armageddon, and the Lord Jesus will then appear in flaming fire with his saints, destroying the forces of evil, delivering the believing remnant of Israel, and setting up his millennial kingdom. The nations remaining on earth when he comes will be gathered together, Matthew 25, and the Lord will separate the saved persons from the unsaved persons, and only saved people will go into the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus. There's coming a day when a person will not say to his brother, "Know the Lord," because all will know him. What a wonderful day it will be when our Lord comes to set up his earthly kingdom. We could just think of a few scriptures, and I know this could be dealt with in much more detail. Some scriptures that show the church will not go through the coming tribulation. Think of Revelation 3, the promise to the church at Philadelphia, and the Lord saying there, "I will keep thee from the hour of trial, temptation, that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." And then he says this, "Behold, I come quickly." That is how the church is to be delivered from that coming hour of testing. Revelation 4, after this, after the history of the churches, there comes the trumpet call, and John is called up to heaven, picturing the church called up before the judgments begin. Revelation 7, we'll notice that while in the church there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, but in that day, God will choose 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel, and there will be a very real national distinction between Jew and Gentile. Revelation 11, God's temple today is the local church. In the tribulation day, there will be a physical temple in Jerusalem. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth today. In that day, the upholders of the truth will be the two witnesses and the 144,000 of Israel. Revelation 12, Satan's hatred and force is directed against the woman, Israel, who has brought forth the man-child. The bride of Christ is in heaven, so the bride of Christ is not the target of Satan's working in the tribulation. With the true church removed by the rapture, we see the prominence of the false church, the harlot church, the great ecumenical church that is seeking to form today. Revelation 19, we find the marriage of the Lamb taking place in heaven, because the bride is in heaven for the tribulation. And when he comes back to earth, we will come with him. And again, we mentioned that the resurrection that takes place at the end of the tribulation is not a resurrection of the saved of this dispensation. It's just the martyrs that are of that day. I'd like to just take you quickly through what we believe the sequence in which the rapture was developed and came to be understood and enjoyed. We would believe that the Lord's words would often have been quoted, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." But questions might be raised. Who all does it include? He just said that to the 11. Who all does it include? How will it happen? what about the dead? He said, I will come and receive you unto myself. But what about the dead? How will they be taken to be received to himself? How will they be transported? And how long will it last? And I just can feel the excitement of those early day Christians when they said, have you read Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church? My, it's answering the questions. Who will it include? All those who believe in Christ, whether dead or alive. My, what a relief that must have been to those who felt their loved ones were losing out because they had died. And now they learn that it will include all believers in Christ, whether dead or alive. It'll happen with the Lord himself coming to the air and giving a shout. We will be caught up by God's power. And he said, it's going to last forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a thing it must have been. You just think of those early day Christians. They've known he's going to come back. But what questions must have filled their minds. And what a joy it must have been to learn what is involved in the rapture of the church. But then you could say, well, I do still have a question or two. How can my body stand it? I don't know if they knew then maybe what we know today, but I remember flying to Zambia and being told on the 6 inches from where I was sitting, it was minus 80 degrees. That's pretty cold. And he's coming to the air to call us up to be with him. How can my body stand it? I wonder how long a process will this be when he comes and gives his shout. And so we find again the early day Christians. Have you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians? And learn, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed from being mortal to immortal. From being corruptible to incorruptible. See, now I can understand something about how I will be able to stand this because I am going to be changed. And how long will it take? He said, in a moment, in an atom of time, a twinkling of an eye, just the shortest possible imaginable period of time. That's how long it's going to take. Any other questions? Well, okay. My body's going to be changed. But what kind of a body will it be? Will I be recognizable as a man? Or what kind of a change will this be to have my body changed? And we would understand there was a few years went between the different writings and about AD 61, perhaps up to 10 years after the Thessalonian letter, and say, have you read Paul's letter to the Philippians? And to learn that our low estate body, our body of that's subject to decay and death, and it's going to be changed, and it's going to be fashioned like unto his body of glory. They saw our Lord in resurrection. He was a very recognizable person, and we will be recognizable in that day. I have no doubt that I will know you in heaven. Change to be a body like unto his body of glory. Any other questions? Probably quite a few years went by, and there might have still been a few people saying, I've learned about my body, but what about my soul and spirit? What about my disposition? What about what's inward? I've learned, and I joy in knowing this change that will take place and how quick it will happen, but I need to be changed more than my body. And I believe that John, he may have been one of the only disciples other than Paul who really got hold of the rapture. But he says that now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And then he goes on to say, as he is pure, as he is righteous. It's taking us to the inward, to that that is or to do with the soul and spirit. And we are going to be like him, not only body, soul, and spirit. And just what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful prospect each one of us has. It's a grand thing to be saved. It's a great thing to be a priest of the Most High God. But just to think of what lies before. And when I was, like some of you young folk, I didn't ever expect to be 75 years of age. I expected to be home in heaven long before that. I reached the point that just maybe, it's kind of a small maybe, but I might still have to die. When I had heart surgery and they told me the percentages of those that didn't come out of that operation, the percentage to you would maybe seem fairly small, but when I was one of the percentage, it seemed kind of bigger. But I just might have to go by way of death. But as I look at you young folk here today, I don't think you're going to go by way of death. It'll be the Lord's coming. And I might still get in on that too. And it could be tonight. And I hope you're expecting it. I hope you're longing for it. You know, you sometimes hear people say, I really don't want the Lord to come because I've got some unsaved relatives. Listen, faith, the proper response of faith to the coming of the Lord is to say from the bottom of your heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. He knows. He knows all about our relatives. He knows all about, and we are just using human thinking, human reasoning, saying if he doesn't come for a little while, maybe somebody else gets saved. When we come to the Word of God, and when we realize what the coming of Christ will mean to him, you know, we usually think of it as what it will mean to me. I'll never have a headache again. Everything's going to... But I think if we got away from the selfish aspects of thinking of the Lord's coming, and we begin to think of this one that we love and what it's going to mean to him, he says, I will. that they whom thou hast given me be with me. That's when he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The joy of the heart of the Savior to say to the Father, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And when we think of what it will mean to him, we can leave our loved ones in his care. We can't save them, but we can respond to the Lord Jesus. And when he says, I come quickly, that our hearts just respond with an honest, loving, even so, come Lord Jesus. The victory of the Lord Jesus will not be complete unless it repairs the havoc and desolation that death has wrought. I picked up a little poetry, and it would apply to more than what he was, Mr. McClurkin. He said, oh, when a mother meets on high the child she lost in infancy, has she not then for pain and fears, for all her sorrows and her tears, the day of woe, the watchful night, an overpayment of delight? I'm sure that many have experienced the death of loved ones and what it is meant to care for them and the sorrow and everything that is attached. But the victory of our Lord is going to completely repair all the havoc and desolation that death has wrought. And just to think of meeting loved ones again, an overpayment of delight. But most of all, and best of all, to see our Lord Jesus, the one whom, having not seen, we love and long for his return. I suppose there's many things that could come into mind when you think of his coming. I suppose one of the things that has often spoke to my heart, and that is, I'll never grieve him again. What a wonderful thing to just think of, being in his presence, forever rid of the flesh, the tendency to evil, to be able to praise him as we ought, to enjoy him without hindrance, to be like him. Isn't that the ultimate satisfaction? You know, if our Lord Jesus was more our ideal, what would you most like? And to be able to honestly say, and I am not being critical, to be able to honestly say, what I would most like is to be like Christ. That should be the ideal of every saved person. And just to think of that day, that ultimate satisfaction of being like Christ. John tells us that he that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself. Now the hope that John is stressing is that I'm going to be like him when he comes. Not just that he's coming, but I will be like him when he comes. And to have that hope, that expectation, that anticipation, that filling the soul. Well, he said, he that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself. And it rather speaks to my heart to realize that I do give a daily demonstration by the way I live as to how much I want to be like Christ. To have that hope, that anticipation filling the soul will result in a life that bears evidence I do want to be like Christ. May God bless His word. It might be tonight.